And that's what we did. Only we had over 100 pastors here instead of 70. And I was talking to Max on Friday, and Max said he got a phone call from a pastor in Bernie who wants to come this week, wasn't here last week, and he's bringing 20 with him, meeting in the fellowship hall. Now, I'm not sure where this thing is going, but I'll tell you what, it's exciting to see the potential. And what I want to preach on this morning is, what can we anticipate? What is revival, and what can we anticipate God doing? I was excited, and I shared this with the pastors on Tuesday as I was reading J. Edwin Orr's book on the Second Great Awakening, that in 1858, the beginning point of the Second Great Awakening, that there were groups of pastors all throughout the New England area that felt led from the Spirit of God to preach on revival simultaneously after the first of the year. Now, none of us even knew that little hidden fact in J. Edwin Orr. Psalm 85, you may notice, is my text. There are seven of us pastors that are going to share with the pastors a message on revival and then pray together. And Max shared last week from, of all passages, Psalm 85. Now, Psalm 85 was not in the original thinking of any one of us. We had a number of passages that we had turned in, that these are the passages we'd be speaking on so we wouldn't duplicate one another. But none of us had Psalm 85. Well, God led me about 3 weeks ago to preach on Psalm 85 to start this off. Max preached on it last week, is preaching on it again this week. Rander Draper and I were talking after our meeting on Tuesday morning, and he said, you know, I preached on Psalm 85. Last week. So there's something that God wants to say to us at this beginning from Psalm chapter 85. So I would like to have you turn your Bibles there and let's stand together. And by the way, after Max finished last week, he opened it up and said, if some of you guys are here, you have things that you need to confess before the Lord, you ought to do that. If you have relationships that need to be reconciled and you see another pastor here in this room, that your relationship is not what it ought to be, or you said things about that pastor, you need to go to that pastor right now and make it right. And I can tell you that all over that room, pastors began to get up and go to one another and hug and pray together. And I thought, Lord, you are doing something. And it's exciting to see that. Psalm 85. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. Now think about this as it applies to us in America this morning. You brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all of your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Verse 6 is the key. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? The bottom line of revival is it brings new joy into the hearts of the people of God. Show us your mercy, Lord. Your loving kindness is another way of saying it. Grant us your salvation or deliverance. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in their land. Here's the future. Mercy and truth coming together. Two opposites coming together have met. And righteousness and peace. He anticipates the time when they will be kissing together. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Father, we thank you for what you are doing. Lord, I thank you for what I sense is going on around this city and churches and here. You have not bypassed us. Lord, I was so encouraged this week just to hear of the numbers of young ladies that are coming here on Tuesday morning quietly into the sanctuary just to pray for revival. And I know that this is going on in many small groups. We definitely need to be touched from heaven. Father, we realize all of the preaching in the world has really done very little to impact our world. We need a special visitation from your Spirit. And I would pray that today would be the beginning in our own hearts. Lord, there's a coldness there, we confess. If we were honest this morning, Father, we would say that we have not been finding our joy in you. We've been trying to find it in circumstances, in things, possessions. But it's all been so empty. And our lives are empty. They need to be filled. Would you fill them this morning? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, all afresh on me. God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may remember this story years ago when Red Adair first got his start putting out oil well fires. There was an oil well that was burning out of control over in West Texas, and this was back in the 30s or 40s. And it was such a huge fire that they decided they would give a reward to anybody willing to try to put out that fire. And so Red Adair heard the challenge that there would be a $1,000 reward for the company to put out the fire first. He got his men together on this old fire truck. They reached a speed of about 35 miles per hour in that fire truck. They finally make it out to the hill where the oil well was burning out of control just beyond the hill. There was a huge crowd of people that had gathered, and the news media was there. They were all ready to see who was going to accept this challenge and the reward. And so Red Adair and his men, they came over the crest of the hill, and they went flying down that hill right into the midst of the fire. And they had carpets and brooms and everything, and there was just this flurry of activity, and all at once the fire's out. And the news media came over to interview him and said, Mr. Adair, what are you going to do with all this money? He said, well, the first thing we're going to do is fix the brakes on this truck. What I am hoping is that God's going to start a fire, and that we're not going to do anything to put it out. In this 85th Psalm, you'll notice it's in three tenses. And I have a lot of this in your notes this morning. The first three verses, the psalmist is looking back to God's past deliverance, probably from the Babylonian captivity. And the people are back in the land now, and they have, like us, experienced a prosperity, a good times. But in the midst of the good times, there was a present distress because the people were not happy. They were not satisfied. They had tried probably all of the comforts of that day and were enjoying being in the land, but they were not really finding their joy in the Lord. And so the psalmist picks up on that and he says, Lord, will you not revive us again? And he's talking about an inward revival, a revival in the heart, in order that your people may rejoice in you. And then he looks to the future, that time when righteousness and peace are going to kiss each other, and mercy and truth are going to come together, when there will be a reconciliation, when there will be a time of unprecedented prosperity, probably fulfilled only in the millennial reign of the Messiah when he comes. But what the psalmist is able to see is God doing something in the hearts of his people. Now, what is revival? I suppose for many of you, when you heard that we were going to be preaching on revival, you thought, you know, we don't need that. I was raised in a church where every year we had a revival, and it never really turned out to amount to anything. You know, evangelist would come into town and he would preach all of these hellfire and brimstone messages, and then he would collect the offerings and he'd go riding out of town and nothing really happened, and we would have a revival the next year. Well, that's not a revival in the biblical sense of the word. A revival is something that cannot be scheduled. We have not scheduled a revival, folks. But we have scheduled a time to focus on revival. We have scheduled a time to preach on revival, but only God can bring revival. And the psalmist recognizes that. Will you not revive us again, O Lord, in order that your people may rejoice in you? Revivals cannot be scheduled, and revivals cannot last. But the results of a genuine revival do last. What is revival then in a positive way? Well, revival, I believe the best definition, and I'm not sure who said this or if it was even said or something that God just sort of led me to this point. But revival, I believe, in its simplest definition, is a special season in which God visits his people in a remarkable manner. And when God visits his people, as in the case of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, your life is never the same thereafter. I can look at times in my life when I have gone through a personal revival, and that personal revival bringing a sense of the presence of God in my life has brought with it, as in the case of Isaiah the prophet, an awareness of my own sinfulness. And becoming aware of my own sinfulness, it has then led me into a time of confession and repentance. And following that time of confession and repentance, as we have in Isaiah chapter 51, in that great repentance prayer of David, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, for then shall I teach transgressors their ways, and then sinners shall be converted unto you." What a difference it makes in our lives as we experience the joy of the Lord, and there is a new boldness before God, a boldness before others, and all at once our lives begin to have an impact in society around us. That's what happens during a time of revival. You'll notice I put in there the Hebrew and the Greek words. And they literally mean to come back to life from the dead. In other words, it's something that was once alive, but now it's in a state of deadness. Is that not sort of the condition of the church in America today? May that not be the case in your life, perhaps today, that there was once that sense of God's presence and you once felt so alive in the Spirit, but today you would have to admit that there's a coldness there, there's a darkness there, there's an indifference there, there is a complacency there. When we talk about the burden for other people, you say, you know, I really don't feel anything in my heart. I don't feel anything towards God. I don't feel anything towards people around me. And that's a sign that we are in desperate straits and we are in need of a revival, a fresh visitation from God, from heaven. I can think of different times in my life that I have gone through a period of revival. One was when I was 14 years of age, the age of some of our young people here this morning. And God clearly spoke to me at Winona Lake, Indiana, the Youth for Christ Convention, 10,000 teenagers there. And Dr. Bob Pierce spoke on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is the reasonable thing for you to do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I had already believed in Jesus as my Savior, but I had to admit that there was at that time in my life that I was cold and I was indifferent as a teenager towards the things of God and towards people around me. And God clearly spoke to me that night. And I remember for the next several weeks, I was sort of on a cloud. I perceived myself differently. I had a new sensitivity to God. I had a concern for the people around me. And that was when I believed God was calling me into the ministry. It was a time of personal revival. When I was in seminary, back in the late 60s, early 70s, I don't know how many of you remember, but there was a time when God began to bring revival. It wasn't something that was caught up, that it was given a lot of attention to by the news media, but there was a revival going on in many evangelical seminaries, and the seminary that I attended was was not bypassed in the process either. And it was not uncommon in many of these seminaries where we would have chapel services that the chapel service scheduled to last for a half hour, 45 minutes, sometimes went for 2 or 3 hours. 1996, there were 42,000 pastors gathered in the Georgia Dome. Some of you remember that. And all of our pastors went. And while we were there, we really sensed the presence of God. There was reconciliation. There was repentance. We went to our Free Church Midwinter Conference, which was held immediately following that revival, that time in the Georgia Dome, and instead of conducting any business, all of these pastors coming together, Free Church pastors from around the country, just simply were spending time confessing their sin before God, and at times getting up before the microphone and confessing their sin and how they had grown cold towards their own congregations and asking God to give them a new heart for their people. And you remember we came back that following weekend and all three services, all of us pastors shared what God had done in our hearts. Time of incredible personal revival and awakening. Some of you a couple of years ago when we had the Life Action Ministry here, that was a time of revival in your life. And there are a number of you I know that your marriages are together today and God is working in your life. And it began at Life Action Ministry 2 years ago. Now, the revival may not have lasted in your heart, and there may be a coldness there today that was not there immediately following the revival, but the fact is that the effects of that revival are still ongoing in your life because of some critical decisions that you made at that moment and during those times. And when darkness deepens and the church becomes cold, lukewarm, dead, indifferent, history teaches us that this is the time for the tide of revival to sweep in once more. And as I've already said, revivals do not always last, but the fruits and the effect of those revivals do last. I want to call your attention this morning to two great awakenings. The psalmist here, you see, looks back and he sees what God has done and how God has delivered his people in the past in the opening verses of Psalm 85. And then he's saying, Lord, do it again. We need to be revived. We need to be awakened. Let's look back for a moment and see what God has done in our history. We have what most church historians tell us are two major awakenings in our history as a country. Some would say more, but at least two major awakenings, first and second great awakening. And the first great awakening began in America around 1720, but it really had its birthing in a little town by the name of Herrnhut, Germany. And in this little town was a little church. This is how God often begins things in just a very small way. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. There was a man by the name of Count von Zinzendorf. And there were two problems in the church in that day. Number one, there were a lot of interpersonal relationships that were out of whack. People in conflict with one another in the church. And the second issue was probably not quite as critical, but there were minor doctrinal differences. And so it was a time for God, a need for God to do something in that little church. And revival came from just a simple reading of 1 John. They read 1 John. It's all about having fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. And they were so convicted by what they read that God began to do a work in that little movement known as the Moravians. Count von Zinzendorf and the Moravians migrated to the United States, primarily working among the German immigrants in the Northeast, in Pennsylvania and other places. And it was while he was here that John Wesley, a name that we're all familiar with, was converted to Christ through meeting some of these Moravian missionaries. He became the driving force behind Methodism, which was essentially a lay revival movement in the Anglican Church. And then in 1734, revivals broke out under the preaching in New England of Jonathan Edwards. And by 1740, George Whitefield arrived here in the States. Hearing of the spirit of the Wesleyan revival in England, the awakening was widespread in America, and many began to be swept into the churches in primarily the area of New England at that time. And there were reports that 10% of the New England population was converted to Christ in the first 2 years, between 1740 and 1742, 10% of New England was converted to Christ. Now, let's transfer that to transition to today. If God should send a revival like the First Great Awakening, and we have 300 million people in our land, what a difference it would make if 30 million people were to come to Christ in the next 2 years. Can you imagine the impact in our society? It happened before. Why can we not pray, God, do it again? We need you to do it again. J. Edwin Orr has written a book entitled The Second Great Awakening, and I want to quote fairly liberally from that for a few moments here this morning. He writes how in the middle of the 19th century, religious life in the United States was in decline again. Now, this is the birthing of the Second Great Awakening. In the middle of the 19th century, about 1850, religious life in America was in decline once again, as it is today. And he says there were many reasons for that, both political and social as well as religious. The slavery question was of paramount importance. It had divided society, both in the North and in the South. People were divided over that social issue, which is also a spiritual and moral issue of slavery. What's the issue that divides us today? It is abortion. There is a parallel today between today and what happened 150 years ago. And he continues that financial and commercial prosperity had an adverse effect upon the American people of the mid-century. The accessions of large areas as the spoils of the Mexican War, as a result of the Mexican War, together with the discovery of gold in California, led to a wave of prosperity all over the nation. I mean, we keep hearing about how these are days of unprecedented prosperity in America. Same thing happened in 1850, 1855 with the gold rush and so forth. Well, God began to move in a very powerful way in 1858, first in Ontario, Canada, among the Methodists, then multitudes of pastors, as I said, New England decided to preach on revival after the first of the year. In the city of New York, which had a population of 800,000 people, about the size of San Antonio today, New York, 1858. By February the 10th of 1858, the New York Daily Tribune gave the movement widespread publicity in an editorial. Churches began to open for noontime prayer meetings. In a matter of just a few weeks, there were 6,000 businessmen coming together every day at noontime in 12 different locations, just praying for God to send a revival. And God did bring a revival. Before very long, at least 10,000 New Yorkers had been converted to Christ or in the care of the churches. Some estimates went as high as 50,000 people coming to Christ in the city of New York in the first 2 months alone of that revival. I share that with you to say, God can do it again. And by May of 1858, there were a total of 96,212 people converted to Christ from Maine to California and back to Florida again. Clearly, God was at work. Now, I'm going to just jump a little bit this morning because I want to share with you some of these reports. Louisville, Kentucky, 1858, in the city of Louisville. Here's what an editorial said. There's been such an improvement in the city's morals that it was thought by the press that the millennium had arrived at last. They tell us that in the coal mines of Pennsylvania and other places in the Ohio Valley, that the Spirit of God was so at work in the lives of these coal miners, so many of them came to Christ, that they had to retrain the mules because it cleaned up the language of these coal miners and the mules did not understand them. That's how a revival can impact a people and a culture. In Indiana, 150 towns reported from 4,000 to 5,000 conversions in 2 months of revival. Noonday prayer meetings were launched in Indianapolis, and a new interest in God's working pervaded the entire city, according to their local newspaper. In Kalamazoo, Michigan, listen to this. The entire community began to come together for prayer. At one of the very first prayer meetings, a praying wife stood to her feet and she requested prayer for her unconverted husband. All at once, a burly man arose and said, "I am that man. I have a praying wife, and that request must be for me. I want you to pray for me." And as soon as he was seated, another man, seemingly ignoring his predecessor, arose in sobs and tears to say, I am that man. I have a praying wife. She prays for me, and now she asks you to pray for me. I am sure that I am that man, and I want you to pray for me. Before long, five other convicted husbands requested prayer, and the power of God fell upon that assembly. That's what happens. And as I've said, folks, it doesn't come through powerful preaching. It comes through powerful praying. As the people of God get serious with God and begin to pray, God responds to that prayer. The great city of Chicago was not bypassed either. On March the 13th of that year, the Chicago Daily Press carried a full column of religious news entitled The Religious Awakening. Let me give you a quote from that article. It said, the religious interest now in the city has peaked. It is very remarkable. More than 2,000 businessmen meet at noon prayer time, at noon prayer meetings. The Metropolitan Hall is crowded to the point of suffocation. The interest in the city in spiritual things is beyond anything ever known in this city. It exceeds anything I have ever seen in my life. Some who have come to this city on business have become so distressed about their condition as sinners before God that they have entirely forgotten their business in the earnestness of their desire for salvation. I am amazed to see such evidence of God's grace and power manifested among men. And when I read that, I say, oh God, my heart cries out, will you not do it again? Revive us again. Folks, we need a revival in our country. We need a revival in the churches. It must first begin with us. Judgment must first begin in the house of God. There must be an acknowledgement that we have sinned against God. There must be a turning from our sin. There must be a repentance. There must be a broken and a contrite heart. The Bible says these things God will not despise. How is your heart this morning before God? Several things happen when genuine revival takes place. I've mentioned six of them in your notes. It's an unusual sense of the presence of God among His people. Secondly, there are many new believers who are added to the churches as an impact in society. Thirdly, there were new Christian institutions of higher learning that started during this time. Schools today such like as Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton College and numbers of other colleges and universities that have an impact around the world and have had for the last 30 or 40 years began as a following of the Second Great Awakening. The social conscience of the nation was raised. Numerous hospitals, orphanages, and other institutions for caring people, for taking care of people were born out of that Second Great Awakening. Fifthly, there is a rich history of hymns that were written during and following that Second Great Awakening. And finally, all of society was impacted by this revival. And while all of this was happening here in the Americas, it was also taking place simultaneously in places like England and Wales and Ulster and Scotland. And as I think about that and I think about that impact historically, one can only speculate today where we would be today had it not been for that Second Great Awakening. Think about that for a moment. Where would we be as a culture? What would the advantages and the opportunities be available to us today had it not been for that Second Great Awakening? We want God to do it again. When you look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, the people are under attack, much like the people, Christians are becoming more and more under attack today. And the disciples went into a room and they began to pray together. And they're praying, God, you know what's going on in our lives. You know some of the things we're struggling with. And as they prayed together, the Bible says the place where they prayed was shaken. As God made His presence known, the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak the Word of God with great boldness. The reason why we're not bold in our society today and willing to speak out on behalf of Christ is simply because, if we're honest about it, we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit of God. And we have a weak impact on people around us simply because of that. But notice it all began with prayer as they prayed together. Cotton Mather devoted 490 days and nights in intercession for prayer for an awakening in the revival in the New England area. And he died in 1727, the very year that the first great awakening began. And a church historian said regarding Cotton Mather, he said, where prayer is, revival cannot be far behind. It's not going to happen until God's people pray. John Wesley, who was instrumental in the First Great Awakening, boldly stated, God does nothing except in response to prayer. I remember my father and mother having a little Russian immigrant in our home back when I was a teenager and before there were many Russian immigrants in our country because of the political circumstances over there. And his name was Peter Dynekin. And I remember Peter Dynekin making a statement. He said, where there is much prayer, there is much power. Where there is little prayer, there is little power. If we want power, then we've got to pray. The first thing we should do is pray. You might be here this morning, and your relationship with your spouse isn't what it ought to be. You're at odds with one another. And all the preaching in the world cannot break down that hardness and coldness of heart. It has to come from a fresh sense of the presence of God in your life. But you're here this morning, you say, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of where I am in my life. I'm tired of all of the stress and the battles that are going on in my life with my spouse. And this morning you just say, Lord, I want you to do something in my life. You may be on the verge of a relationship with another woman, another man. And the Spirit of God, even though I haven't addressed that this morning, the Spirit of God's convicting you, and you need to make that right with God. There may be somebody in this congregation, you're looking around this morning, there's people that you don't even sit on the same side of the sanctuary as they do because you don't want to see them. Folks, God cannot work where there's that kind of hardness. We cannot be satisfied until we can look every person in the eye and know that all is well between God and us and between that person and me. You might be privately involved in some sin. Let me tell you, it's going to come to the front. God's not going to let you get by with that. It might be sin. It might be pornography on the internet or something else. But the Spirit of God's making you aware of the fact this morning that that sin cannot take you any place but down. What is the Spirit of God saying to you this morning? Let's bow together and pray. Brent is going to come and sing a song that is so needed. And following that, we want to just spend a few moments before the Lord. And I'm going to ask in a moment that the elders and their wives and the pastors and their wives come. We're going to do as we did at the beginning of this year. If you have a need in your life, we want you to come and pray with these men and women. Now, we also have microphones at the aisle, and these microphones are there specifically for one reason. If the Spirit of God is leading you to come and pray publicly, lead us corporately in prayer for revival, then we want you to come. But on the other hand, we don't want this to be a time where you come and publicly confess perhaps your relationship with your spouse isn't right, or you want prayer for you and your spouse, or regarding a wayward child or something else. We would rather that you come and pray with one of these couples about that matter and just keep it between you and the Lord at this point. But if God's burdening you to pray for revival and to lead us in prayer, then we invite you to come to one of these microphones in just a moment. Father, may you use this song as you used it in my life last night to just touch me. Touch us all. In Jesus' name.
We need wisdom. We need power. And true love for each other. not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in. Touch your people once again. Lord, you see your tired servants and broken, wounded soldiers. Oh, how much we need your precious healing hand. We need the power of the cross as the only source for us. As we stand facing final battle cry, restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hand. We pray, let your kingdom shine upon this earth through your living holy church, not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in. Touch your people once again. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in. Touch your people once again.
I would like for the pastors and their wives and the elder and their wives to just come up here to the front. You know, as Brent was singing that song, I just felt really impressed by the Spirit that there are some relationships here this morning that are not right. And that person may be here that you know that you're at odds with. I'm going to make it a little easier for you this morning to do this, because I'm going to ask that we stand for about the next 5 minutes or so. Just stand up. And if you see somebody here this morning that you need to make things right with, maybe you've said some things about that person, and you just need to go to them, get that right with them, just slip out of your seat, go over to wherever they are, let them know. Begin the process of reconciliation. You need prayer? Maybe you need prayer as a couple. You need prayer for a child. You need prayer about your business, your finances. You just need somebody to help shoulder the load in your life this morning. You come. That's why these folks are here. Just feel free to just get right out of your seat and come down and pray with them. If you feel led by the Spirit to come to the microphone, make sure you're led by the Spirit and you're coming to pray specifically for revival. Then you come and you pray. And we're just going to wait in quietness. But don't quench the working of the Holy Spirit. If He's working your life, saying something to you right now, you need to do it. Father, use these moments. May we be open. May we be honest. Because you see everything. You know everything that's going on in our lives. May we not hide anything. May we be willing to come to pray, to be prayed for. We're not trying to orchestrate anything, Father. We don't want anything to happen in the flesh. We have no agenda. We just simply want you to have the freedom to work in us in these moments.
I can't think of any time in my life that's ever been, that I felt like has ever been any busier. And I ask you today, Lord, to organize my time that I might pray for revival. Mm-hmm. Father, mm-hmm. start with me. Mm-hmm.
Father, I just thank you so much for the leadership of this church, Lord. I just pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord. The book of Ezekiel says that you will take away a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Lord, I just pray that in this world today that you will work in the hearts of men.
Lord, you've given us a leadership role, and I just pray that you would just revive us, revive our hearts, Lord. Take away our hearts of stone and lead our church in the right path.
Lord God, I'm so touched by what Steve said about, and what your word said, about how in revival our joy for you is renewed. And so, God, I pray that you'll take the veil from people's eyes who may not know you, or who, most importantly, God, even now as we pray for revival, have known you but need to know you deeper. God, will you spur us on to pray? And will you please, Lord Jesus, restore unto us the joy of the salvation that you give that is so magnificent and wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Please bring revival. And again, start here if you would, Lord. Mm-hmm.
You tell us in your word that if your people will humble themselves and pray and seek your face, that you would answer and that you would heal the land. Gracious Father, I pray for Wayside. I pray for every member who is standing before you now, that Father, we will be humbled before you, that we would seek only your face, that we would desire only your perfect will, that Father, we would pray with expectation that you will revive us. Mm-hmm. That you would heal the land. Mm-hmm. And Father, I thank you so much for what you've done in me and how you use so many people in this church, Father, to help in the healing process in my life. Mm-hmm. And Father God, I praise you and worship you, and I know that it's only you who brings revival. And people must be humbled before you.